Good morning. I appreciated all of those kind comments, brother. Unfortunately, there was a party that it feels like you're just set up to fail now, fall down. So, if that happens, don't blame Steve. But it's a joy to be here with you guys again and to open up God's Word. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 5, picking up where you've left off in your series. And while you're turning there, just to give you a little bit of a report about what is going on at Camp Lailolai and what's happened over the past year. So we had about 20 professions of salvation this summer, for which we are very thankful. But one of the biggest burdens on my heart is that the camp ministry is not just about reaching those who are lost, but it's also about the process of disciple-making. Out of 600 and something campers across the team, roughly 660 campers between the preteen team roundup and then also the CIT group, out of that number, the vast majority of them are professing believers. So we want to continue to see the work at camp as being just disciple-making, which of course includes the presentation of the gospel and seeing new life created. And we'll talk maybe a little bit about new life even this morning, and what we see through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some exciting things are going on right now. For those of you, how many of you have been to camp? You're at least somewhat familiar. So the old craft cabin, if you haven't been paying attention to the blog, actually we just posted it this week, is gone. So that what many would call an eyesore of a building is no longer an eyesore, and we have this absolutely beautiful new craft cabin in its place and in process. Some still work to be done over the course of the next several months until we get ready for camp this summer, but we're very thankful for the Lord's provision for that. Have been working on some new staff housing arrangements to make it a little bit more palatable for people to come and serve at camp. So for those of you who may have been hesitant in the past, talk to us and we'll see what we can do. So we're still working on that. We've started to do one building where we've actually put separate bathrooms in each of the rooms, similar to what was the director's cabins. And we're continuing to look at different ways to improve the staff housing and making it easier for staff to come and serve. We also have money that we've had for a number of years to build a pavilion, like a sports pavilion, so that we can have a basketball court, volleyball indoors, maybe garage doors on the outside, so during the summer it can actually be open and used that way, but at other points you can actually kind of close it off. The cost is going to be more than the money we have, so we've been kind of holding off on it, but we're really prayerful about trying to accomplish that next fall. So we won't get to that before this summer, but Lord willing, next fall we'll actually start that project, phase it out in a way that will work to make sense in terms of functionality, but then also eventually be able to build on to the different things. And then just a whole slew of other things. So we're just very thankful to see all that the Lord is doing at camp. We appreciate your prayers. We appreciate those of you who come and serve. We appreciate those of you who come and camp and hang out. And we would just continue to cover your prayer and then also would appreciate your service too. So if you want to come, just talk to me at any point and we'll find something for you to do. So thank you. So let's start by reading from our passage today. I've been assigned John chapter 5 verses 16 through the end of the chapter. So I would like to read through that and then we will start talking through it. So John chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Let's again just ask the Lord to bless his word. Our Father, we do thank you again for the privilege to gather together in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to have this place and this time and this group of believers to be here to hear from your word. So, Father, we just pray that your word would speak to each one of our hearts, that your spirit would convict where conviction is necessary, comfort and encourage where that's necessary, and just help us to see more of Christ. We're so thankful that this is not dependent on man and our ability, but, Father, that it's the work that your spirit is doing even today. So, Father, we just ask that that would be done. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. So really, this is kind of coming down to when you think through the whole of the book of John. I think it was Chuck a couple of weeks ago took us to that verse at the end of John, and I'm sure it's been brought up prior to that. In John chapter 20, in verse 30, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And if that's the whole core of the purpose of the book of John, we take everything within that context And ultimately, as we get to what happened in the first 15 verses of chapter 15, they're now persecuting the Lord Jesus because he did this work on the Sabbath day. Now, of course, that means very little to you and to me. We don't worry about working on the Sabbath day. Most of us will go home and do something today and not just, you know, sit around. But when you think of the Jews, and they put this here, that was supposed to be holy, completely set apart for them, for this day of rest. What they're missing, though, in this whole context is the fact that God is the one that created the Sabbath day, and not because God needed rest, but because he knew mankind would need rest, that his people would need to have rest. It says in other scriptures that the Sabbath was not made for man, but was made for man. So if the one who created the Sabbath was to do something on the Sabbath, is he really in the wrong to do so? Really, so it very much is just a direct attack against who he is. And through this point, he continues to prove himself over and over in all of these little ways of that he is the God, the creator. John, as he wrote this in the very first verse, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then it talks about him as being the creator in John chapter 2, in the first witness, the first miracle that was being performed was a demonstration of his creative power and really his recreative power, right? Turning water into wine. And then as he would communicate with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he goes back and he's again just trying to bring their thinking to all of these things that were written aforetime, all of these things that happened in the past were done so for a reason. So in John chapter 3, when he makes the comment to Nicodemus and he says, even as the serpent, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself, right? That you may have everlasting life. This beautiful picture of what that was being testified of. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well, and we heard a little bit more about that again this morning during the breaking of bread meeting. And just this one who knows all things. He knew everything about the woman at the well. She didn't need to tell him anything. She did, but she didn't need to. This is who Jesus is. The God who can do all things. The God who knows all things. So now when this situation happens in John chapter 5 with this man who can't get into the pool in order to be healed, and the Lord simply says to him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Be done. You don't need to wait for that. Why? Because this is the God of the universe who simply by speaking the words can take that which is broken and make it completely whole again. And the Jews would persecute him. Why? Because it was the Sabbath. But then he goes on in verse 16, or verse 17, but Jesus answered them as they were persecuting him, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And when he used that phrase and he said, my Father, now they got all the more upset because now he's made himself out to be God and to be equal with God. Now the Jews were used to them saying, our Father, which strangely enough in John chapter 8, when you get there, in speaking to the Lord Jesus, I think it's the Pharisees at the time or the Jews anyways, but, you know, so we have no father but Abraham. So it's like, so okay, which is it? They're, talk about an identity crisis. I'm like, they just don't know which way they're going. But at this point, they would say, our Father, and that the Lord Jesus said, my Father. Now they're saying he's made himself out to be God and to be equal with God. And because of that, all the more we're going to be persecuting him and we're going to be attacking him. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus is equal with God, right? Do you believe that this morning? I pray that you do. And I mean that, and I'm speaking to myself first and foremost right here, because the reality is, if Jesus Christ is God, which he is, does it actually transform our whole thinking in life? Sometimes I think we can talk about this relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ, and then we kind of simplify it in saying we talk about Christianity. And we can be guilty of that as believers, right? We talk about Christianity just like all of the other religions. And as our brother said, let's not talk about politics and religion on Thanksgiving when we're with family, but let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about him. It's not about religion. And we don't even want to lump that thinking in our thinking, that Christianity is just one more of the religions out there. We already read it in here. There's one God. If you don't believe him, the Father who sent him, he's the one God who's testified of Christ. The one God. And if Jesus Christ is God, it ought to transform our thinking in every single area of our life. And like I said, when I say these things, I'm saying them to me first, right? That we can get so caught up in everything else that's going on in life and the busyness and the craziness and all the things that we have to do, all the ways we've been hurt, all the frustrations we're experiencing, and we lose sight of the fact that this is God, the Creator, the recreator, the one who knows every single thing about us. Of course, Paul would tell us in Philippians chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus did not think equality with God was a thing to be grasped. In other words, he was equal with God, is equal with God. But in being equal with God, he did not hold on to that in Philippians chapter 2, and it talks about how he came down. He let go of that in order to come and to save us. And what a beautiful thing that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Jews sought all the more to kill him in verse 18 because he made himself out to be God. So the first thing that we see here is it's Christ's declaration of deity. This is who he is. This is everything that's being proven up until this point. Every work that he's done will show that he himself is God. The second thing we see here in this passage is Christ is claiming to be equal with God, and he shows three comparisons. The first one is in the works that's being done. In the works that's being done. In his response to them, he said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. In verse 19, he says, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So when you see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what they're experiencing, one of the ways that they would be able to see that he's God is by the works that he's doing. And he's saying, the works that I do are not just because I'm doing them, but I'm doing that which I see my Father is doing. The second thing he attributes to is related to the honor. It's actually not the second in order, but we'll come back to that because it kind of flips the order. But in verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And again, that's another one of those ones that we don't want to just read over and take these words and not really think of the implications of it. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Many religions will point to God, and they'll say that we serve the same God, but they'll have nothing to do with Christ. And then they think we can be lumped together because we honor the same God. But what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. And we have to be very cautious of that in our own thinking and the way we interact with people. And I'm not saying to get harsh and judgmental and all the rest, but we have to be very careful that we don't allow ourselves to get entrapped into this idea that there's these other religions are out there and really we're serving the same God. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. And we have to remember that. And then, of course, that's going to have practical implication, or ought to have some practical implication in our lives, to honor both the Son and the Father in all the things that we do and we say. So the third reason he associates himself with God is in the judgment, that he's been declared to be the judge. In verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." And then in verses 24 to 30, he basically is going through that whole process describing that. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to dive into all of it. I'm just going to kind of skim through it real quick, some of what it says, and then I'll make maybe a couple of comments. "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me, he has everlasting and shall not come into judgment." Now that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Believe Christ at his word and you will not be judged. He later talks about the resurrection of life and the resurrection of condemnation. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said to the, in John chapter 8, when you get there, because this is just so beautiful, with the woman that was caught in adultery, "Where are thine accusers?" He looks up after he's stooping down and writing on the ground, and he looks up and he says, "Where are thine accusers?" "Well, there are none." "Well, then neither do I condemn thee." That's what the Lord Jesus said to her. And we think that's awesome, and it is. Don't get me wrong, it is awesome, but it's just very much the character of who Christ is. He did not come to condemn the world, but the world would be saved through him in John chapter 3 and verse 17. He never came to bring condemnation. The law, Moses, brought condemnation. That's what shows us our evil. That's what shows us our sin and our need for the Savior. And that's what he continues to talk about here and later when we get into the fourfold witnesses. Through the writings of the Old Testament and Moses' writings that we would know that we are to be condemned. Anyways, I'm feeling a little scatterbrained this morning, but hopefully you'll just walk through this with me as we go through. So verse 24, if you believe his words, if you believe what the Lord Jesus Christ has said, you will not come under judgment. You will not come under judgment. If you have not believed the Lord Jesus Christ and his words, if you're in this place that you have not trusted in the person of Jesus Christ for your salvation, he is the only way to be saved. There is no other way to the Father but through Christ. And those are his words. Up to this point, we're seeing his works being demonstrating of who he is. But his words are the thing that will prove also who he is. In John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And this is the offer that is still existent today, 2,000 years later. The message hasn't changed. The word of God has not changed. And the gospel is so simple that if you believe his words, you will not come into judgment. And then it says, "but have passed from death unto life." Earlier in verse 21, he says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." So he was talking about the miracles that the Father had performed. But this is the greatest miracle that you and I will ever know and experience, which is he's actually performed a miracle. If you've trusted in Christ, believed in his words, then you are saved and you've been transformed from death to life. The greatest miracle. Which, again, ought to transform our thinking. So it goes on. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live." And again, I just say this morning, are you hearing from the Word of God? If you've not trusted in Christ yet, are you hearing from his Word? Because his Word, if you believe it, will transform you from death to life, and you will live. In verse 27, it says, "It's given him," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "the Father has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." One of the things as I was thinking about this, and I'm sure you've thought through this before, but when you think about the fact that the Lord Jesus is the one that's given the right and the authority to be the judge, is that he is the perfect one to be the judge. I mean, the father would be righteous in all his thinking. He would be right in everything that he does because he is God and he is right. He is just. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and walked on this earth as a man. He knows all of our infirmities, all of our weaknesses. He was tempted. He experienced what that would look like in his own life. As a man on this earth. Now him, I want to be clear about this. He would never have sinned. His deity overruled the manhood, but he walked in a body just as you and I are in a body. He was in the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Now that's speaking to the believer, what we have, so that when we experience those temptations and all of those things, we know that he understands every single one of them. But when you take that into the context of him as the judge, the one that will judge the sheep from the goats, those who are believers and the not believers. And he is the perfect judge because he knows. He knows all of those experiences because he was tempted in all ways as we are also tempted. So we have these three things that he associates himself with God, the honor or the works, and then the honor to be with the Father, and then also the judgment, which the Jews would firmly believe that the judgment was of the Father. So the last section here is really the four witnesses. What is actually the witness of testifying that Jesus Christ is God, that he is the Son of God? So it starts in verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that that witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say the things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. And speaking of John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, verses 19 to 23, it says this. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John was the prophet, the final prophet testifying of who the person of Jesus Christ is. And he was making the way of the Lord. So John's testimony showed that he was the Son of God. Down in verse 36, it talks about his works. But I have greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said similarly, he said to them, have I been with you so long? So Philip said, show us the Father. I'm forgetting Philip's question now, but he said, show us the Father and it shall be sufficient. And the Lord Jesus' response to Philip, he said, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So he himself is saying it, but he's saying on top of me saying it, the works will be a testimony of who he is. I don't know about you, but I've not seen anybody else turn water into wine. Have you? Just as one example. Or to say to the paralytic, rise, take up thy bed and walk. There are these certain things, and up to this point, they haven't seen the resurrection of the dead. Lazarus has not walked out of the tomb, but there are these certain things that are pointing to the fact that this is the one sent from God. to be a demonstration of who he is. So we have the witnesses, John the Baptist. We have the works of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then it goes on and it says that we have the Father, in verse 37, the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. And of course, we know what the Lord Jesus, when he went to find John and he was baptized, and out of heaven came the voice saying, "This is my well-beloved son. Hear him." This is my well-beloved son. The voice came out of heaven and testified of who he was. We know the disciples experienced it on the Mount of Transfiguration, which likely did not happen at this point. But this is what was testifying to it. So we have John the Baptist. We have the works themselves of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the forerunner. We have the works of the Lord Jesus. We have the Father speaking from heaven. And if you still have any more questions about, is there any more proof that's needed? That's when you get down to verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. In other words, this very word of God, everything of the Old Testament. And he goes on to talk about that in verse 45, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Because the law should point to the fact that we needed the Savior. The law pointed to the fact that they were condemned and guilty before God. It's those scriptures that were available to them that they were searching and yet not recognizing him. I think it's in Peter, it was in Peter's epistle right now. I'm not remembering if it's in 1st or 2nd Peter, but when he talks about how he talked about his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he goes, we have a more excellent, right? How does that go? Does anybody have that off the top of your head? Nobody. I'm going to see if I can find it, if you'll bear with me. Awkward silence. In verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I'm believing that to be the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw this. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the Holy Mount. So he talks about that experience, hearing the voice of God, seeing him transfigured, and thinking that would be awesome. But then he says in verse 19, and so we have the more prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. In other words, the word of God, everything that we've always had leading up to this point was pointing to the person of Christ. The experience of seeing the transfiguration, of hearing the voice from heaven, was not necessary. And that can be a struggle for us 2,000 years later. Some of us might actually think through that sometimes, right? I'm sure you have. I know I have. Lord, if I could just hear your voice, if I could hear or see something that would show to me your reality, that would be helpful. And it doesn't come. It doesn't come. But Peter, who experienced it, would be able to go back and say, but we have a more prophetic word confirmed. In other words, all that was written in the Old Testament was pointing to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't need anything else. Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's not about seeing. It's not about experiencing. It's about hearing the word of God that's going to bring us to faith in Christ. So here, as he's challenging the Jews, he's saying, you search the scriptures, and yet you don't find me. So now, in addition to searching the scriptures, you've had opportunities to see my works. You've heard the forerunner calling and making a way for the Lord. And some of you have heard the voice of heaven, of the Father, showing affirmation that I am the Son. And yet it's still not enough. So my question is it enough for us? Is it enough for us some 2,000 years later? Is it enough for us to stand on the word of God and to have that be the witness of who God is? That it's not about us having to experience something in some majestic sort of way in order to know that God is real. But is it enough that God has given us his word, that that's what we hold on to? We often talk about fact versus feeling. And I want to be clear about something when it comes to feeling. I am a highly emotional person, okay? Highly emotional. I was listening to some of the messages leading up to this, and I appreciated Bill Wendland talking about Remember the Titans. That's literally my favorite movie. I will argue with anybody that it's the best movie ever made. It's so much so that in our house, there are certain scenes where I cry. So my kids actually stop watching the movie, and they turn. Just to see if I'm still going to cry, or if I've gotten over it yet. And I haven't. As a matter of fact, I don't even need to be watching the movie. As I was driving here this morning, I'm thinking of one of the scenes. And I start to get all choked up, right? Feelings are important. We never want to discount feelings. And I want to be clear about that. But we have to be careful that the feelings are not driving the reality. The fact is driving the reality. Sometimes our feelings are going to be like this. The fact is God said it, and it is so. And we have to remember that. So when you're going through those periods of doubt and struggle and wondering if God is real, you have to go back to the Word of God. That has to be the thing, the anchor of our soul. We have to go back to the Word of God because it's going to point us to the person of Christ. We're going to see his faithfulness through all of the generations. We're going to know that it's him simply by reading the Word of God. And it sounds trite. Are you spending time in God's Word? This is an important part about being a Christian, right? You got to read God's Word. We're not just saying that for the sake of saying it. It's the reality that that's going to be the thing that points us to the person of Christ. And when we have those doubts, when we have those struggles, we're going to be reminded. We're going to look at David, and we're going to look at Moses, and we're going to look at Joseph, and we're going to look at all of these people in the Old Testament. We're going to sit there and think to ourselves, wow, my life isn't so bad. And you're going to realize that these are people that God would still call a friend of God, a man after God's own heart, these people that had done wicked things, and yet they were still beloved of God. Joseph, who there's no recorded sin, most would say, and yet he found himself in a prison, and no doubt would ask, why am I here? And yet you would see God's plan being unfolded in his life. And you and I need those reminders ourselves. When we feel like we're in a prison, whatever that prison might be, when we feel like we're in that prison and we're like, God, how are you using this? Well, the story's not over yet. And we don't know what the end of the story is. But we do know Joseph had an end to his story. And we do know that Abraham did, and David, and all of the rest. And it's a beautiful thing. So search the scriptures and see Christ. Because that's the thing that's going to give us hope. And finally, in verse 47, he kind of makes it clear to them. These ones that are persecuting him, challenging his deity. And he says, okay, but if you do not believe his writings, Moses, how will you believe my words? How will you believe my words? And again, that goes back to Peter's experience. We heard the voice from heaven. We saw the transfiguration. We were with the Lord. And yet we have a more sure word of prophecy confirmed. Everything from the Old Testament. God has not changed. God has not changed. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. God was manifest in the flesh. I think somebody brought it out. We have to remember that it's one God in three persons. One God. Three persons. God came in the flesh and dwelt among us. In the rest of the book, that's what they're constantly kind of pointing back to. is that Jesus Christ is God. So, beloved, this morning, if you're here and you have not yet trusted in Christ, if you don't know forgiveness of sins, I would implore you to consider before God his words that have been spoken, things that you've heard. I'm reminded again of, it was in John chapter 13, I think, when Judas Iscariot walked out and it was dark. This one that was with the Lord for so long still knew not the Lord. And it's possible that there are some that are in this place that have grown up in a church, have been listening to the Bible spoken week after week, day after day perhaps, and yet have never come to a decision for Christ. Listen to his words. Believe him to have everlasting life and know that that miracle of death to life can be performed in your life. And for those of us who have trusted in Christ, we know that we're a child of God's, that we've been created new, that we would still take these things that we've understood of who Christ is, his deity, that he is God, that the scriptures are going to point us to God, that he is truly the answer for all of life's situations. And let us be encouraged. Let us also be challenged and convicted, right? So when we see the word of God and that we open it, that we look at it and say, okay, Lord, how does this have to transform me today and now? What is it that you need me to be changed by? So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do just thank you for the wonderful gift of life, of salvation through the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this opportunity to open your word. And we do pray that, again, by your Spirit, that you would speak to each one of our hearts, that we would see more of Christ. If there's any here that have not trusted in Christ, Father, we pray that they would believe his words and come into life and know that they will never have to experience judgment or condemnation. And Father, for those of us that have trusted, we just pray that we would seek to follow you all of our days. So Father, we commit it to you now and we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.